We're going to be, as Steve read in Psalm 112. Let me pray for us as we begin. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen. Well, I wonder if there's a particular psalm or a series of psalms that you know well that you would call favourites. Maybe for some that's the case. For others, maybe you don't have one or you don't have one yet. This Psalm 112, that won't be at the top of many people's lists, I wouldn't think. But like all of God's word, it's full of riches. And the more you look, the more you'll find. I've chosen the title, Living Your Best Life, as a way of taking a first look at what's inside this psalm. Maybe you've come across that phrase, living your best life. Maybe not. It's something you hear from millennials or Generation Zers. They use it to speak about things like self-growth, finding meaning, fulfillment, purpose, and so on. What I want to do tonight is to give those words a higher and a truer and a better meaning. I thought they would be a good way to take us into this psalm. What does it look like truly to live your best life? And that's where I want us to be tonight. And we're going to take those words, living your best life, as our four headings. It would be good if you could see that psalm in front of you as we study it, especially if it's laid out in your Bible in such a way that you can see the previous psalm at the same time, as we'll get to in a minute. So I want us to start with that word living. To do that, let me ask you to picture a tree. It's got a scientific name, which I'll say. It won't mean much, I'm sure, to most of us. Felix dactylifera, known also as the Judean date palm. Its fruit, the date, was a staple food in the Judean desert. It was important at one time in the economy of the region. Medicinal properties, a wonderful taste. Fruit that was drier and less perishable than others, and so suitable for storage and export. Highly praised, even getting a mention in another psalm, Psalm 92, at verse 12. And that mention there is particularly interesting because there the tree is being compared to a righteous person. And that takes us straight to where we're going to be tonight, because we see in this psalm a description of a righteous individual. That individual features in the very first verse. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. A blessing is pronounced on this person, and the rest of the psalm goes on to explain in what ways that person is blessed. But notice that it's not just that the blessing drops out of the sky on this person at random. There's a context. The blessing comes to him because of how he fears and delights in the Lord. Verse 1. It's how he relates to the Lord that connects him to the blessing. Not as a genie blesses the one who rubs the lamp. There's a relationship. He fears and delights in another, in the Lord with whom he's in communion. And so what does this blessing look like? Well, the psalm goes on to set it out. We see a list of qualities, good things, blessings. For example, there are descendants, verse 2. The life of this fearer of God will be blessed, such that it will flourish in offspring. Themselves upright, we're told in verse 2. Clearly he has resources, verse 3. A house, wealth, and riches. But also in verse 3, we're told, his righteousness endures forever. That's interesting, because that second half of verse 3, his righteousness endures forever, if you look back at verse 3 of the previous Psalm 111, you see exactly that same half line. That's something we'll return to. For now, let me just say that the character of this individual begins to reflect that of the Lord, whom he fears and delights in. What else do we see? We see light in the darkness. That's how this person is described. full of grace and compassion. Verse 4, gracious in lending and managing business affairs without oppression or corruption. Verse 5, we see stability, not ridden with anxiety, having a steadfast trust in God. Verse 7, which gives him strength and stability when bad news comes. Verse 7, there are enemies. Verse 8, but he'll see their downfall in the end. Verse 9, he's generous towards the poor. Ultimately, he'll be victorious, we're told. Here's something that doesn't fade. Steve mentioned in his prayer the fact that when somebody accomplishes something amazing, they're applauded, celebrated, and so on. But as time goes by, we forget who they ever were. Not so with this individual. A light that arises in times of darkness to give hope and comfort and courage to fellow travelers. Here's kindness, compassion, and generosity. Here's victory in the struggles of life that will always be remembered. And of these consists that blessedness to which the writer invites all who hear his song. The wealth, the blessing, the goodness, the righteousness which he promises is given to the one who fears the Lord and delights in his guidance. So if you remember that picture of the tree we started with, this is where we want to be, the fully grown tree with its fruit. But that immediately introduces a problem for us because it reveals a gap between that picture and where we find ourselves tonight. And that takes us to our second point. You see, this is a problem. The life that's being described, we are unable to live such a life. We fall, we sin, we lack the strength. In fact, who can live a life like this? Human effort can't do this. And if we review our own lives against the life in that psalm, we'll find ourselves falling short. And so I've called the second point your, because this is not my life. In our own strength, we fail miserably because of the sinfulness of our rebellious hearts. And so we ask ourselves, is that me? Am I like this person? Does this psalm describe me? We come to the words of verse 4, gracious and full of compassion and righteous. When we read those words, they might ring a bell for you. Those words remind us of God's great disclosure of his own character as he revealed it to Moses. They come many times in our Bibles. I'm sure you know you've come across that passage, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Are we gracious and compassionate like that? Like God himself? Verse 5, are we generous? We're told that this man is generous with others, is willing to lend, is willing to disadvantage himself for the good of others. This person is just in their affairs. And again, we can't help noticing that these characteristics are affirmed of God himself in the previous psalm. The generosity that we're shown here in Psalm 112 is actually modeled on the generosity of God himself. In the previous psalm, in verses 5 and 6, God is generous in that he provided for his people on their wilderness journey. And if God is like that, then Psalm 112, God's man, God's woman, is to be like that too. Never shaken, we're told. But is that us, never shaken by bad news? Can we say that? The psalm comes then to the theme of generosity. In verse 9, like Job, who said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, may the name of the Lord be praised. It takes strong and steadfast faith to praise God in those circumstances, as Job did. But it's exactly this character and trust that the person who fears God and obeys him and delights in his command can show. And I've hinted at the idea that as this psalm describes these characteristics, it keeps looking back to the description of God himself in the previous psalm. And in order to show you that, a little more clearly. With apologies to those perhaps who can't see this slide, I've got a slide that Warren will show next that shows those two psalms side by side. And it shows us how similar they are. They're laid out the same way. They're both what you call an acrostic, which means that each new line, of which there are 22 in each psalm, each matching the 22 letters of the alphabet in sequence. And we've already pointed out the repetition of verse 3 in both of the psalms in that half line, "His righteousness endures forever." And it comes again, you probably noticed already, in verse 9 of our psalm. A glance down at your own Bible might just show you that if your eyes are quick. So as we finish this point, we see two things. We see that when we measure ourselves against the Word of God, we find that we do badly. Maybe we can score a couple of points in one of those categories, but we're a long way from this holy, obedient, righteous life being described. Who can live like this? We can't. Sheer human willpower and determination will fail because of the problem of sin. We're told elsewhere, you might remember when we looked at Romans 3 and its collection of psalm references, that there's no one who's righteous. And secondly, if we look carefully, we can see this description of righteousness is deliberately being shown to be a reflection of God's own righteousness, as the writer keeps looking back to the previous psalm and its description of God himself, using phrases from it, as the slide shows, like two halves of a whole. And so when we read about the righteousness of this person, we can't help but think of God's own righteousness. The writer is showing us that the righteousness of this person is reflecting the righteousness of God himself. And so in terms of the picture of the tree that we started with, we are a long way from there. My life or your life, pictured as a tree, is a poor specimen. Left on our own, we'll find ourselves in verse 10 with the wicked person gnashing our teeth and melting away. But it's not true to say no one ever lived like this, because there was one who did. And we come to our third point, which is best. There is one person in whom the very righteousness of God resided. There is one who qualified for the blessing of this psalm. Didn't have physical descendants, but he told his followers they must be like children to follow him. He didn't have material wealth and riches. He didn't own anything. He had nowhere to lay his head. They cast lots for his clothing, yet spiritually he had the wealth of heaven. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, as the psalm said, his gifts of healing, of restoration, of life even. Never did anyone conduct his affairs with more justice. Think of how he dealt with that woman caught in adultery. Such justice and yet such compassion. Oh yes, he had enemies, but his heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. They killed him, and in the darkness of the tomb, the light dawned for the only truly righteous human who ever lived, and he was risen from the dead, and he walked on the earth for 40 days, showing himself to be risen by many infallible proofs, and he was taken up to heaven. His horn was indeed exalted with honor, to use another line from the psalm, and the wicked who killed him did indeed see and were vexed, as the psalm has it. Let me remind you of some of those great words you might have heard in the past from Samuel Porter Jones. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, only once crossed the boundary of the land of his childhood. He had no wealth nor influence, had neither training nor formal education. His relatives were inconspicuous. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and he hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He never wrote a book Yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that could be written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, fired a gun, yet no leader ever made more volunteers who, under his orders, have made more rebels stack their arms and surrender. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords and the healer of all diseases. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't seduce him. Death couldn't destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. He slept in another's manger. He cruised the lake in another's boat. He rode on another's donkey, and he was buried in another's tomb. The ever-perfect one, he is chief among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, he lived out this psalm in his perfect righteousness. He has in himself that true life and true righteousness of God made available to you and to me. In our sinfulness, we are dead, and being dead, we cannot grow. There's no living chemistry in us. We can only decay and disintegrate. You remember the tree I told you about? The scientists who wrote about this found a cache of seeds in a jar preserved during an archaeological investigation in the 1960s. And those seeds were from that tree many, many hundreds of years extinct. And they were able to germinate those almost 2,000-year-old date seeds and grow them into trees. And if you're a Christian believer, something a bit like that has happened to you, and you're now a tree and you're growing. And when you see this description of righteousness, you can know that that potential is there in you. Yes, there's effort involved. Yes, you don't sit back. There are dead bits to remove. There's activity. There's hard work. There's effort. But because of who he is and because of his perfect righteousness and his life and deeds and death and resurrection and exaltation, now his own very life and righteousness is at work in you and in me if you're a Christian believer. And if you're not a believer here tonight, can I remind you that this life, this growth, this fruit, as an unbeliever, will be out of your reach. The only righteousness you'll be capable of is a counterfeit sort that's only external, like that of the religious types we've been hearing about in the morning sermons. And if that's you, can I exhort you to come to the only source of true life and righteousness, that of the God of Psalm 111, whose works are great, honourable and glorious, verses 2 and 3 of that psalm, whose verity and justice and whose precepts are sure, verse 7, whose name is holy and awesome, verse 9, the fear of whom is the beginning of wisdom and whose praise endures forever, verse 10 of Psalm 111, who has, and this is for you if you're not one of his right now, who has sent redemption to his people, verse 9 of Psalm 111, how in the very person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And so we come to our last point, life, living your best life. What about this life then? Well, it's not an automatic thing, we've said already. We don't just sit back and watch it grow. Let go and let God, as we might say it. But what are we to do? Well, we go to the only reference in the New Testament of this psalm, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And here we're left in no doubt that this is meant for us, for you and for me. Paul, the writer to the Corinthians, gives his readers an exhortation to live like this. His point at this stage of his letter in 2 Corinthians is, giving is sowing, and he's exhorting his readers to generosity. And he quotes directly from verse 9 of our psalm. Let me read you Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. And here he quotes the words of our psalm, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And such a generous giver, exhorts Paul, is the embodiment of that person in Psalm 112. And Paul probably has the whole psalm in mind, not just that verse 9. And so we are exhorted towards generosity, but also towards all the other aspects of the psalm we've looked at. We're exhorted to model our lives on this psalm in the same way. So he exhorts them and us to live that Psalm 112 life with Jesus as our perfect example. And it's to that same Jesus Christ that we look. Yes, as an example, that's one of the verses Eamon referred to this morning. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That's 1 Peter 2:21. But, as Eamon also told us this morning, that Jesus' manifesto is impossible for us to live up to, his perfect example notwithstanding. It's impossible in our own strength, of course. But by faith in him, we may be given a new heart and have our slate of sins wiped and live a life pleasing to him, guided by his word and spirit, Eamon told us. So we look to him, not just as an example, but wonderfully for the power and the motivation to live our best life. It's in him that we find the strength. And that's what Paul says to his same readers elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 1:8. Paul writes, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we know that we can live this life, that the tree of our life can grow and bear fruit like that Judean date palm? Because, answers Paul in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let me finish by asking you and myself, are you living your best life? I've tried to show that first, living, this is really living under the blessing of God, knowing a deep relationship of true, reverent, godly fear and delighted obedience with all these wonderful characteristics. This is what we want. This is the person I want to be and you want to be, isn't it? This is what you want to be said of your life. We were challenged this morning to be generous with our resources. You remember our responses in those hard circumstances we heard about. Will act as a witness to the changing power of that new life in us. But we saw also, secondly, that the source of this life is not in us, it's from outside. And we saw that Psalm 112 is deliberately looking back to Psalm 111 and the very righteousness of God, which is the true source of anything righteous in us. And so we look to the true source of righteousness in God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And third best, here's real righteousness in a human life, the life of Jesus Christ. Yes, an example for us to follow, but not just an example, wonderfully in his perfect life and death and resurrection and ascension and exaltation now given to us. As life comes to something dead, like those date palm seeds buried for many hundreds of years And then finally, we got to Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, as he exhorted them. So let's now end by letting this psalm exhort us to live our best life. And let our last song remind us of that great truth that Psalm 112 tells us, that the life and the righteousness that we live isn't our own, but comes from Him, the source of all life and righteousness. And as our last song has it, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.